Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. In his message titled, Our Own Propaganda, Reverend David Williams tells us that there are stories that we tell of how the world is. It becomes our passion, and sometimes we become numbed by the things that happen. We need to open our eyes, see God's blessings, rejoice, and love others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Our world is so filled with blessings. It's such a rich and beautiful garden, this small, beautiful planet we inhabit. It's a blessing to all of us. And I think the greatest challenge, seeing the goodness of this world, its richness, its beauty, is how we can look around at it and see how far we are from its potential. Here, a world where there really is no cause for hunger, and yet people hunger. Where there's no reason for the hatred and violence that seems so inescapable around us, and yet we continue to tear at each other and cause harm. Why in this gracious garden are things so broken? That thought rests easy and yet heavy on our souls as we come into this place. And I think it's important that we admit we struggle with how far we are from God's gracious potential for ourselves personally and for our society. Let's now, in prayer together, admit that that rests as a burden on our souls. Let's confess that together in the prayer that is printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious God, we like nothing more than to feel we have all we need. We want to live without fear, to live without anxiety. And in answer to your creatures, from your creation flows a multitude of blessings, enough for all. Yet our world is still filled with hunger, still filled with want, still with fear that we will not have enough. Somehow we have taken the great gift you've given us and dropped it. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways we've lost sight of what we should be. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along on page 634 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Isaiah writes, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Apparently, we must now all be partisans. That seems to be the new dynamic of our culture, this idea that once we have committed to something, we're expected to stay committed to that path, no matter what, to double down upon it, to bear down hard until we have refined ourselves into a pure and perfect partisan of whatever party it is we're supposed to be part of. We are not for a moment to question ourselves, never for an instant consider that we in the group we have chosen might be wrong. Because of course we're not. We are never wrong. We never have to think we're wrong. It's the other guy, the other one who's wrong, the other person who's a mindless sheep who always shuffles along bleeding whatever they have been spoon-fed. But we know the truth, and we will not vary for it from an instant. Humans do this. We all do this. And sometimes it's weirder than others, like the continuing strange and easily encounterable online world of people who believe that the earth is flat. The flat earthers. Look up Flat Earth Society. They have a lovely website. They really do. These are human beings, a community of them, who support each other in a very strongly held belief. At the front of the page, like, come here, we are smart and free thinking. We're not easily taken in. Come, see what we have to say. And what they have to say is the world is a flat disk, you know, like a coin, floating in space, just a coin. You know, like it, like we thought way back before Columbus. And these people who believe the earth is flat will, you know, earnestly message one another on their smartphones. And then I don't know how they navigate to meetings. I mean, maybe they use GPS to get, you know, if they're going from one house to another and you wonder, what are you thinking? It's a global positioning satellite. It's a globe. And they go around. But they are so convinced, essays after essay, detail after detail, because the earth is flat, on a flat disk. And they, though, they're not getting taken in, not for a moment. And they reinforce this with one another because they know the real truth, and it doesn't matter what those scientists and the fake news people and the global elite, global again. They don't want you to know it. They don't want you to know the truth, that the world is really flat. And it doesn't matter, I don't know, do they not go to the beach? Do they not look out at the sea? Where you can actually kind of see the curve? They've obviously not been in airplanes, or maybe they have. This last summer, I had the pleasure of standing out on the beach at summer, and out of nowhere, and it was weird, there was this Spanish galleon, like a real honest-to-goodness Spanish galleon. It looked like, am I suddenly in Pirates of the Caribbean? Why is there a Spanish galleon traversing? You know, you're used to the ships and the cruise ships in the distance and the big cargo things over the curve of the horizon, but here was this ship, and I watched it traverse. And, you know, it had the sails and the masts and the mizzens, or I don't even know. I don't know that stuff. But it was a galleon, and you watched it travel as it was actually heading to Ocean City. It was a mobile museum that's a perfect reconstruction of a Spanish galleon of the era when Columbus lived. And you could watch it travel, and as it passed over the horizon heading to Ocean City, you could see it descend until all you could see was the mast. Sticking up, just the same thing that Columbus once saw that cued him in to the fact that maybe things weren't flat, because you can see that with your own two eyes. And I will admit, maybe Columbus was not the most delightful human being. You know, Ferdinand and Isabella, who sent him on his way here in 1492, were also busy starting the Inquisition, which was also started in 1492, so, 1492, they started killing all the Jews, and, it's not quite as catchy. But he was wrong about some things, but he wasn't wrong about the earth being round, and it's self-evident. You'd think it'd be obvious, but here, a group of humans who have so convinced themselves of one way of thinking, of an ideology, that they won't ever deny their wrongness. They have the most unspeakably convoluted theories on that website. Because they are literate and they can string words together and they seem to have functioning brains, but they can't let go of the idea. No matter what you tell them, they hold fast to it. They've circled their wagons around it, a flat circle. And from anything outside that way of thinking, they will hear nothing. There is no reality. And it's a danger every group of human beings face, because once we've settled on a path, we can become completely enmeshed in this cycle of self-affirmation, in looking for reasons why the thing that we know must be right, because it is the thing that has come to define us. And if we are right, then anyone who gives us different information, any new thing must be wrong. It must be utterly wrong, because there's no way in the great and glorious beauty of God's infinite creation that the thing we think is right could not be, and that some different thing, something new and unknown to us, might be more real. No, that can't be it. And so we calcify our ways of thinking. We become partisans. We start believing every bit of propaganda we produce for ourselves. And in that we start drifting from reality, pulling away from what God is working, and falling deeper and deeper into dark fantasies of our own willful self-delusion. Either that, or we just spend more time on Facebook. Six of one, half dozen of the other. Being part of a group and being able to critique it is a hard thing for us. Giving in to the groupthink and the propaganda is easy, but challenging from within is hard. But Isaiah was such a person. Isaiah proclaiming today to the people of Judah, preaching out of Jerusalem itself and to Jerusalem. This, a prophet who had the ear of leaders, who was part of a circle of power, who had the attention and respect of kings and leaders. And we know from reading the rest of the book of this prophet that most of the prophets who had the ears of leaders then knew that the best way to stay having the ears of leaders was to tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. You would speak in easy platitudes. You would say what the king wanted, because that didn't get you fired. And in the ancient world, fire tended to be more unpleasant than it is now. that would have ensured your position in the court of Judah. Just don't say anything hard. Don't challenge. But Isaiah didn't do that. Isaiah looked around him and saw the flaws and the problems in Judah. He saw that they had become complacent, that they were obsessed with power and being one of the power players in the region. He saw that the powerful in Jerusalem celebrated and grew rich, even while most of the rest of Judah struggled under the yoke of poverty. Wealth concentrated itself in the hands of the rich those millennia ago. Isaiah saw how people in Judah were convinced that they could never do anything wrong. Because why? Because they knew that they were God's people. God would protect them no matter what. Bible scholars call this ancient mindset the inviolability of Zion. Here, God's throne in Jerusalem, at the temple, established by David and Solomon, and it was a sacred place of power. And God had told the people Israel, "This is your land." So it must be, forever and ever. Nothing could ever affect them. That's what the prophets said to the kings in Israel those thousands of years ago. We can never be shaken because God wants us to be here. We are God's chosen. Nothing can ever happen to us because nothing can, ever. And we're, because of that, under no obligation to try to make things right. Doesn't matter how we live, we are God's chosen, and God will never let Zion fall. Doesn't matter whether we are unjust to the poor, it doesn't matter if we rely on violence, it doesn't matter anything, because God loves us no matter what. God will protect us. And that is not what Isaiah told them. Isaiah looked around and saw that the nation he inhabited had become corrupted. They were uninterested in justice. They showed no mercy. They did not care for the poor. They did not care that they rested on violence. And to that people, he told a story of a vineyard whose owner looked at it after having carefully prepared it and given it everything it needed, and yet that vineyard would not yield. Nothing of worth grew there. And so what does the owner do? I mean, what happens when you plant a crop and it just totally fails and you can see it? You just leave it sitting there? I mean, a couple years back, I made the mistake of trying to plant green beans in unmodified soil in Virginia, and they don't want to grow in clay. And so there were like these little stick-like things sticking up of the ground, and they weren't doing much of anything. And I'm sure the neighbors were looking. It's like, what is he trying to do there? That's just a bunch of nothing sticking out of the ground. And what do you do when you realize it hasn't worked? You uproot it, and you try again. And in the face of injustice and unrighteousness, that's what God was going to do to Israel and to Judah. Turn it into an arid waste, because what was growing there was worthless. Didn't matter that the people were sure that somehow they were special, because they weren't. They weren't being that growth that God wanted of them. A people are God's people if they stand in relationship to God's justice and mercy and goodness. Do they care about justice for the widow and the orphan and the poor and the stranger in their land, as Isaiah says over and over again? If not, if they spend all of their time trolling each other on Twitter and sending sweet, convenient lies to one another, then really they're not. I don't know how often people trolled each other back in the year 800, but I'm sure there were ways back then. You would write a write a mean scroll and send it to someone. I don't know. The people of Israel had supplanted that harvest of righteousness with a harvest of something very different, of bloodshed, of despair and conflict. And Isaiah warned them, you can't stand as a nation if you keep doing this, if you keep tearing yourself apart. And Isaiah, unfortunately, was right. It's one of the reasons he's remembered. Israel, the northern nation, the northern kingdom, which had existed for about 250 years at that point, was torn apart when Assyria came storming down from the north and took advantage of the divisions within that culture to make it a vassal state. God doesn't stand by while God's garden is made a ruin. And that's hard. It's hard as we stay, each of us, within the thickets of our own propaganda about ourselves. And it's hard as we look to our national life and ask how deeply our heart as a people has become that of a wild planting, more weeds than beans, more thistle than strawberry. It's hard looking at a culture that can't seem to get out of its own propaganda enough to make the changes necessary to end endless cycles of death and bloodshed and sorrow. Doesn't have to happen. It is our own choice to plant Sandy Hook and Vegas and whatever it is that will come next and briefly be very present, and we will be horrified, and then we will forget a week or two later until it occurs again and again and again. It is not a harvest of grace we see in this nation of God's planting, here given freedom and just asked, use this wisely and rightly. It's a hard thing to see. But at some point, the only way out of that is to stop believing a certain story we tell ourselves, to move out of pride and a hunger for power, pride in our worldly wealth, pride in the story we tell ourselves over and over again, even though it's not true, and not find our way out, because we're not seeing what's real. In the first place, we always need to ask that in ourselves, wherever we are and whoever we are we testing ourselves and our own stories against the truth of the world we inhabit? Not the world of whatever media group it is we live in, not the world of our own flat earth thinking, but reality. We need to check the stories we tell ourselves against the reality we keep encountering, and then change as needed so that grace might find a place to live. Don't believe your own propaganda. It's a really rather important thing, because none of us escape that temptation. It's so easy to think we have it all answered from within the closeness of our own thinking. And we are asked now individually, as persons and as a nation, to hear when we are challenged and to really try to respond to that. We know that for folks in Jerusalem at Isaiah's time, they did hear, and there was some repentance. They hung on to his stories. They held on to that challenge as a thing of value. We need to be able to hear that word and be called to change, so that our field, the field of our lives together in this place, might be a field that bears good fruit, that is a pleasant planting. Whatever convenient truths we tell ourselves, check them against God's grace in all things. Let that be so for you, but also mostly for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The challenge for each of us is that there are stories we tell ourselves about the way our life is and the way the world is that we come to believe so deeply that they prevent us from acting justly and rightly towards it. They color and shift our hearts, and the world is made worse for it. I can't speak directly to what that story is for each of you, but for me, last Monday, that story was my cynicism. Was that I heard the news of another mass shooting, and I went as my first reaction, because what can be done? Because it's happened so often and with such frequency that, it's just what we brought upon ourselves, and so what? And I shook myself loose from that initial cynical response that prevented me from looking at the suffering on the ground and feeling it, that prevented me from looking to where this did break the hearts of people who might stand in a different place when it comes to gun safety than I do. My cynicism was the unrighteous and unproductive field of my own soul, and the one that I had to sound off of Isaiah this morning as I read him this last week and heard his words convicting me of my own bitterness and my own willingness to just not care even in the face of so much suffering. Wherever we are in life, wherever we look to our culture and how our souls are affected by it, wherever we have those stories that are really just lies that prevent us from looking out and seeing how our own actions and expressions can make the world better, that is where we are called to check ourselves and be changed. Because God's given us everything we need to do this right. We have the blessings of creation. We have the blessings of freedom. We have everything we need. And that there is not a harvest just comes because we keep telling ourselves the wrong story over and over again. Whatever that is with you, listen to Isaiah. Be checked and corrected, and turn yourself towards the possibility that a gracious planting is still possible in this place. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.